Welcome to our study of Numbers. We are in chapter 10, and we're going to pick up right at verse 29. And Moses said unto Hoab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying into the place which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel.
And if you remember from the last session, the Lord has instructed them by the moving of the cloud that it's time to break camp and to move into another location. And they have this systematic order of march which they're to follow, which teaches us the principle of moving in God's time, in God's way. Now, Moses is inviting Hobab, who, and I'm going to spend some time right here to try to clarify some things. Hobab, according to Numbers 10:29, was the son of Reuel, who was a Midianite. If you remember, that's Moses' father-in-law, Zipporah's dad, okay? So that would make Hobab Zipporah's brother, right? If Zipporah's the son of Reuel,
yes.
And Hobab's the son of Reuel, that would make him brother and sister, right?
Yes.
Reuel is also in Exodus, he's called Reuel, which is also in some translations Rugul, one and the same person. Then in 2:18 he's called Reuel. In Exodus 3:1, Moses' father-in-law is called Jethro. Okay? And so it's commonly believed, and I have no reason to doubt this, that Reuel and Jethro are one and the same person. Okay? Now, it's interesting when you go in and you read these different supposedly scholars, all the different opinions, and I do state opinions that they have with all this. Now, what interests me and really got my attention is in Judges chapter 4 and verse 11, Hobab is in the King James Version, it says that he is the father-in-law of Moses, which I personally believe is a mistranslation, because looking at the two Hebrew words, they are so close and you could have a transcribing error. And I believe it would have been brother-in-law rather than father-in-law. Now I want you to think about this. If Hobab would have been Moses' father-in-law, and he's Moses' brother-in-law, then Moses would have had to have married his brother-in-law's daughter. I'm my own grandpa, you ever heard that?
Yeah.
I don't think that happened. It's very unlikely that that happened. So I would lean to the fact that there's a translation issue, okay, and that Hobab is the son of Jethro, Jethro being Reuel or Reguel, okay. Now, I hope I haven't confused you with all that. Now, with that said, and I'm sharing something else with you, Moses asked him to go with them. Well, some scholars say, well, Hobab was the same as Jethro and Reuel. Well, I know that can't be, because when Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, And Jethro, Reuel, met Moses with his Moses' wife, Zipporah. He brought them there, you know, and then after he spent some time there, Jethro went back to his own land. And so he's not there when this invitation's given. That's why I believe it's the Moses' son-in-law that he's asking, come and go with us. And if you'll come and go with us, we'll treat you well. And the land, the things that the promise that the Lord has promised to us, then we'll share that with you. In other words, we'll get an inheritance. We give you an inheritance. And if the father-in-law had gone back, then how could the father-in-law go with them?
Yeah.
You follow me? So, from my perspective, that dog won't hunt. Okay. So, with all that said, I believe Jethro was the father-in-law, Hobab was the brother-in-law. All right. And Moses wanted him to go as a scout with them because he was familiar with that area, being a Midianite, okay? Now, in Judges, it's also, they refer to the Kenites, which the Kenites were closely tied with the Midianites, and I don't know all the intermarriages and all that. I don't know how they all work, but this makes me believe that Jethro is the father, Hobab is the son, and that Hobab went with them and had an inheritance in Canaan land. Okay? Now, verse 30.
And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my kindred.
So initially, Hobab declines Moses' offer.
Mm-hmm.
No, I'm not interested in going, okay? But Moses didn't just take no for an answer, okay? Verse 31 and 2.
And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee.
So it appears from the wording here that Moses entreated Hobab, or, you know, really pleaded with him, don't leave us, because you're knowledgeable of the wilderness. You know more about this place than we do. And we want you to stay with us, go with us, and be a guide to us as we go through the wilderness. And he says, if you go with us, we'll do for you what God does for us.
And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and when they went out of the camp.
And so they left the area of Mount Sinai, which here is called the Mountain of God, which also is Horeb. Horeb and Mount Sinai, one and the same, okay? And so they're leaving that area, and the box, if you actually look at the Hebrew definition, what in the King James Version is called the Ark of the Covenant, is actually a box. And you see it's a box when you look at what Bezalel made. You get the dimensions of it. It's a wooden box overlaid with gold. Okay? And so inside that box was the Ten Commandments that God had given Moses. That's what he's talking about, the testimony, the witness, actually. And so you've got the covenant in that box that's going with you. God's covenant's going with you. And it says the Lord was above them during the day as a cloud leading them and directing their journey. And we know that by night it was a pillar of fire, which we've said previously that this is symbolic, pointing to being led by the Spirit of God. It's God leading. They didn't lead God. God led them. God told them where to camp and when to camp and when to leave the camp, and He led them in the place they were to go. And that's the way it should be today. We should be led by the Spirit of God, not looking for what seems to be the best offer, what's appealing to us. I was actually talking to Heather today. You know, churches today is called seeker-friendly. In other words, I think you were in on that conversation, where, you know, the people today are trying to make their appeal and cater to the people, you know, coffee, donut, you know, bistro, whatever, you know, let's just have a little social gathering, want you to come in, be comfortable, and all this, rather than to look at what's in the best interest of the people. We are to deal to the spirits of the people, not the flesh. You understand? I am under mandate to train the human spirit by the Holy Spirit, not by intellect, and certainly not by stirring the emotions of a person, but to give people the facts. What does God say? And you'll get the facts out of the Bible. But you have to study the Bible. You just can't take the translations of men literally, because there's a lot of errors, just as we showed you here. Different translations will say different things, okay? And so you have to get in and do the research for yourself and let the Bible interpret the Bible. Rather than, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Well, let's find out for ourselves and let the Holy Spirit reveal to us. That's why we put so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit, is because He is the only one who can reveal the truth of the Word that God has given us. Yeah. We can study, we can read, we can get information, but information is not equal to revelation. You can be walking around, pardon my terminology, but an intellectual conehead. You can have all kinds of information in you, but no application of it because you don't understand it. People can quote it, but they don't know what it means. And we have to learn to find out what it means, and the only way you can do that's by the Spirit of God. And so this cloud that led them is very significant. And we need to understand what that cloud was doing so we'll understand how God leads today. For this I say then, walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? The desires of the flesh. What did Israel do? They were wanting to fulfill the desires of the flesh. They didn't like God, where God led them. And so many people today are the same way, and they want to lead God. You don't lead the Spirit of God. You follow the Spirit's lead. And that's what we have to get out of this. And He never leaves you nor forsakes you. See, that cloud was there all the time. The Spirit of God, if you're filled with the Spirit of God is in you. Jesus said, He's the same yesterday, today, forever. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God doesn't change. He says in John 16, He's going to send a comforter, and He's going to abide in you. Jesus walked with them. He said, I'm going to send you one that will live in you. And so thank God we have a built-in spiritual GPS, if you will.
Yeah.
by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But how many people follow it? They want to argue with it. Mm-hmm. Just like people argue with a GPS.
Yeah.
You've never done that, right?
Moving right along. Verse 35. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee."
Now you know the blessing we speak of, you.
Yeah.
All right, you know where it's coming from?
Yeah.
It's right out of here. So when they got ready to move, when they got ready to leave that camp, then Aaron was to pronounce over them, or Moses would say, "Rise, Lord." We just say, "Rise up, O Lord," okay? "Rise, Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and may those who hate you flee before you." Well, when we break camp here, as we would say, then what we're saying is in agreement with the Scripture, "Lord, rise up in us. In your enemies," that would be my enemy. You understand? "And let them be scattered, and those that hate you flee before you." Well, if I'm carrying God, I'm carrying the presence of God, then it should scatter the enemies. The enemies shouldn't be my best friends.
Mm-hmm.
You with me? "Rise up, Lord. Rise up. I'm not ashamed." Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Don't be ashamed of being identified with Jesus. And if you identify with Jesus, I promise you, you're going to have enemies.
Amen.
You understand? Because I'm telling society today are God haters, so many of them. And think that you are stupid and uneducated if you follow God. That you're supposed to be your own God. And where will that get you? I'll get you destroyed, I'll promise you that. So rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, I say that with conviction because that's what I expect.
Mm.
I expect to see it. Not that you don't have opposition, but the opposition doesn't overcome you.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? It doesn't stop you from doing what God has called you to do. And a lot of people are running scared. You saw that in 2020.
Mm-hmm.
People running scared. The Scripture says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." And the powers that be said, "Don't assemble together." Well, who are you going to listen to, the world or God? We better learn to follow the Spirit of God and listen to the Word of God and be led by Him, not them. You with me? That won't make you popular. It'll make you right.
And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel."
Now, you got to get just a mental image of this, okay? When they're breaking camp and they're moving out, the cloud's going before them leading the way. And when it gets to the place where God wants them to camp, that cloud stops. And when they get there, Moses says, "All right, return, Lord."
Mm-hmm.
Where was the tabernacle? In the center of the encampment. When they're marching, he's leading them. You with me?
Yes.
But when they camp, he's in the center of, "Return, Lord, to the many thousand of Israel." Get back into the center of it. What we're doing revolves around you. And I'm telling you, what we do should revolve around Jesus, not around ourselves. And boy, if we got stuff so far out of order, out of whack. We need to get things right. And so every time they went forward, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, those who hate you flee before you." Every time they camp, "Return, Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." That was a way of life for them because God mandated it. You with me? And we need to understand this. I want God to go before me, but I want Him to stay in me too. And see, that's the beauty of it. He's leading us from the inside, so He's always in us. Right?
Right.
Yeah.
Good stuff. Chapter 11?
If you're through.
I'll be quiet. Yeah, that's good. Chapter 11 records the Israelites' complaints, God's judgment, Moses' grievance to God, the appointment of the 70 elders, the Spirit of the Lord descending upon the elders, Joshua's zeal, the sending of the quails by God, and their detrimental effect on the Israelites.
Now, when we go through this, I want you to see that the nation of Israel is pointing to the church. I'm not talking about status quo. I'm talking about we should be led. The church is the body of Christ, the churches that make up the body of Christ. How that we should be led. But here, I want you to note this. Look at Israel's example. Paul said that these things are recorded in the Scripture. They're written for our admonition, for our learning, for examples to us. And so we're to learn from Israel's journeys and Israel's response to God. We're to learn from that. The do's and don'ts, if you will.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And one of the first things that you should learn is not to complain. But I can tell you right now, churches are full of complainers. They split all the time. It's amazing. Well, I mean, think of it. Think of your physical body and all the members that it takes to make your physical body. What if every day you got up, one arm would be arguing with the other arm, one hand pulling against each other, working together, this leg working against that leg. You wouldn't get anything done.
No.
And that's exactly what's happening in many churches, is they have such dissension that they're not getting things done for God. They may do social stuff, but they're not doing spiritual stuff, because they're not being led by the Spirit of God. And we need to learn from this, so pay attention.
And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp.
So Israel complained, God heard it. Now, when it says the fire of the Lord, you'll see this used a lot. It appears that it's talking about lightning in some of the, I think it's in the Psalm, where it talks about the sheep. It's the lightning of the Lord, struck by lightning, in other words. And so it appears that evidently these people were struck by lightning. It says the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them in the edges of the camp. In other words, this was God's judgment on them for complaining. Now, think of it this way. God dealt in the old covenant differently than He deals in the new covenant, because in the new covenant we have Jesus as the intercessor, that God punished all the sin, put it all on Jesus, and punished Jesus for our rebellion, for our sins and all that. And so He deals with us through Jesus, or I could say He deals with us through grace and mercy. Okay? That doesn't mean He won't judge. It means He'll give you opportunity after opportunity. But if you reject the opportunity, there is a day of accountability You know, there's a window of time. Even in the Old Covenant, it says their cup was not yet full. So Israel was not to fight against them, the particular nation. God is giving them a chance. But when your time runs out and you do not accept the grace and mercy of God, then you do incur the judgment of God. The wrath of God's not poured out on the obedient. It's on the disobedient. Okay?
Verse 2. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them.
So when God's judgment came on them, what happens? The people start crying out to Moses. You know, they're wanting some relief, right? What does Moses do? He does what a good leader should do. He intercedes for them. Mm-hmm. He prays to the Lord, and the fire stops. Okay? Because of Moses' intercession. And Moses called the name of that place Taberah, which means burning, because the fire of the Lord had killed many of them and burned among them, as it said.
And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes.
Now, you would think after the judgment of God had fallen, that they'd wake you up, mm-hmm. not to complain against the Lord. Mm-hmm. But what's the next thing? They're complaining. They don't like the food that God's given them. And so they're expressing their desire for other food. Listen, as a minister, I have had people to come to me and complain about what I'm preaching. When I knew without a shadow of a doubt that I had delivered what God gave me, not what I came up with. They didn't like God's food. People are still complaining today. They don't like the Word of God. And so a lot of them are minimizing the Bible, the Scriptures, and saying, well, you know, that was for that day. That wasn't for this day. I had a leader to tell me that. I mean a denominational leader when I was in a denomination, okay, to tell me that would work, God's word would work in Moses' day, but it won't work today. Let me tell you something, God's word will work in any day, in any country, in any ethnic group. I don't care where it is, God's word is true. Okay? They didn't like the food. So what do? When you don't like the food? They complained. You ever complained when you go in a restaurant? Don't answer that, okay? So they complain, and who are you going to complain to? The one that God has set as the overseer, which was Moses. And so they complained to Moses. And then this is so interesting to me. Look what they remembered. Oh, we remember when we were in Egypt, we ate fish.
Yeah.
Well, that's okay. We ate cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. I believe I'd rather have melon. They weren't satisfied with what God was feeding them. And so what they actually spoke against the manna. Now here's what's so incredible about this. This stuff, and I'm not being disrespectful, okay, was supernatural. How many of you go out in the morning and pick up manna off of the ground? No, you don't do it. Why? Because it doesn't happen. It's supernatural. As the Psalms, it says man ate angels' food. It's good enough for the angels, but it wasn't good enough for them. God's Word is good enough for the angels, but it's not good enough for the Christians. Something wrong with that picture. Better watch what you're saying. Don't speak against the Word of God. You understand? Whatever God's feeding you at that time is what you need. There's a lot of things God's fed me that I didn't like. But growing up, Mom and Daddy fed me stuff I didn't like. They made me eat it. You understand? God doesn't make you. He just sets it out and says, this is what you need. And we need to learn to eat the food that God gives us. Okay? Now, the next verse, it describes what manna is.
And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium.
So it just says it was like a coriander seed, and it had the appearance of resin. And, you know, there's different schools of thought on what this is. You're not eating resin. Okay? It's like a syrup type. A thing that they mixed, and as I actually says, it tasted somewhere. It says it tasted like honey and something, yeah. Oil and honey, or something to that effect.
In verse 8, and the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it as the taste of fresh oil.
So God provides it, but they have to go get it. God provides us food, but we have to go get it. He's given us His Word, but we have to dig to get the Word. You understand? There's something that we have to do.
Yeah.
And so, and it was daily. Mm-hmm. You follow me? It was daily. And so they go out and on a daily basis, they gather this manna from the ground. Then they grind it with a millstone, crush it in a mortar, and then they baked it in a pan and made it into little cakes. It says it tasted like cake mix mixed with olive oil. That's my translation of it, okay?
And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it.
And so while they're sleeping, the manna falls, the dew comes down, and when they get up in the morning, it says it appears as hoarfrost, and they gather it up.
Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased.
Now I want you to notice something here. It's not just a mild complaint. These people are actually crying at the door of their tents, weeping at the door of their tents. And when Moses saw it, it displeased him, but not only that, God was extremely angry because the people didn't want what God was feeding, did not recognize what God was giving them would sustain them. You understand? What God gives you will sustain you. It will nurture you. You'll get all the vitamins and minerals, okay? If you eat what God gives you, you're going to get the right, a balanced diet. Let me say it that way. Okay? But a lot of people just have their favorite thing. Just preach on this, preach on this, preach on this. I had a couple of come tell me, you need to preach on love, you need to preach on love, you need to preach on love. Why? Because they don't want to deal with issues. And truth will confront you. And God's going to give you the truth. Like it or not. He's not going to sugarcoat anything. He's going to give you the truth. Why? Because He knows that's what you need. That's the nourishment you need to grow spiritually. Okay?
Good. Verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all of this people? Have I begotten them? that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all the people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness.
Now this is really speaks to me. I felt a little bit of his pain, not to the magnitude he has. When you're doing what God tells you to do, and the people don't like it, and the people are murmuring and complaining, and Moses said, why have you afflicted your servant? Have I not found favor in your sight? What are you putting me through? I'm going to have to stop here. My time's up. We'll pick back up with this after the break, okay?
Okay.
To be continued.